9/11, Bill Gaither and his vocal group did a concert in Carnegie Hall. I want to play a video clip of one of the songs that was sung that night in Carnegie Hall.
Is a willing man of God who dares to go against the grain and works without applause. A man who raised that shield of faith, protecting what is pure, whose love is tough and gentle, a man whose word is sure. Who knows just what to say? He doesn't need authorities to reason him away. He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few. The broken derelict whose life has been renewed. He calls the one who has the strength to stand up for the truth. Enlist, the lines are open, and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men.
I warned you a week ago. to bring your tissues. While we wipe the tears out of our eyes, let me say Happy Father's Day. It's an amazing video. We get reminded of it when a comedian stands before Congress and chastises them because of their lack of support for the 9/11 victims and the first responders. He's not even a conservative. But he took them to task because they have forgotten. Every time I see that video, I've seen it many times, many, many times, I can't not cry. But it reminds me every time of what God has set as the primacy for the family, and it's men. It's not to say that he doesn't love you women, he does, and we all do. But God needs men. Men who will stand up, who step up to the plate and lead their homes and lead their families. The Bible calls the man to be the spiritual leader, and my challenge is not just to our men, it's to myself included, that we might be men after God's own heart. We need to do more than just show up. We need to step up. It's not a sermon chastising men, it's just a sermon to remind us all that we need men with some backbone. I'm sure those policemen and firemen that walked out that day on that stage, when they saw those towers, they didn't hesitate to go up rather than run away. They stepped up to the plate. We have a lot to talk about today, so I want to just jump in as quickly as we can with both feet and talk about some attributes that God wants in his men. And today I tried to make it as simple, not that men need it simple, but I tried to make it as simple so that all of us can remember it. Every key point begins with the key word begins with the letter C. So it should be pretty clear today. If you're one of those people, and I know almost everybody in this room, because every time I forget a point in my sermon or skip over something like I did last week, I hear it, Bob, you didn't follow the outline. You got me all confused. And their OCD took over. And they met me in the hallway before we ate and clarified that, Bob, you need to stick to the outline. So I'll try. It's a mission. All right, point number one. God needs men of conviction. God needs men of conviction. We need to be men who know the truth and who will stand up for the truth, defend the truth. And it always begins with a choice, and that's point A. It begins with a choice. I love the book of Joshua. You know, they moved into the promised land, and Joshua has all these wonderful things. And then we come to Joshua 24, and he puts a challenge out to the people. And he says, you can choose. You can choose to follow all these false gods, or you can choose to follow God. It's a choice, and you're going to make it for you, and I'm going to make it for me. And we come to verses 14 and 15. You have it, I think, on the screen today. Joshua 24, 14 to 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, in other words, it's not what you want to choose, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You have to make a choice. Not just men, we all have to make a choice. Whether the gods your ancestors served before the Euphrates, beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that's his choice. It is a choice. Heard Tony Evans talk about a bird going out on the limb, and the limb gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And finally, he gets near the end of the limb, and there's a little branch, little twig that goes this way and a little twig that goes that way. And he says, you have a choice to make. That bird has a choice. It can go on that to the right, or it can go to the left, or it can stay stuck where he is. It's a choice. You can stay safe and stuck where you are. But I believe God has called us to be people of conviction, and today especially about men. I want to talk to you about a guy named Desmond Doss. He was a private first class in World War II. He won the Congressional Medal of Honor. And listen to this. And he did it despite the fact that he refused to bear arms because of his religious beliefs. He was by nature a pacifist, but he wanted to serve. And so he served. He got drafted, but he refused to carry a gun. If you've seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge, you need to see the movie Hacksaw Ridge. This is his story. He was ostracized by every fellow soldier because of his pacifism. But he went on to earn their respect and adoration for his bravery, selflessness, and compassion after he risked his life without firing a single shot to save 75 men at the Battle of Okinawa. He was a man of conviction who made a choice to not carry a gun. That's the kind of man God wants, Christ needs. Men of conviction. Whether you're a pacifist or not is not the point. And I know many in the brethren are pacifist, and some have served and carry guns. But what's our convictions? And point B, it takes courage to take a stand. It takes courage to take a stand. It took courage not only for Desmond, but for all of us who have had to take a stand. Acts 17 records Paul before the Athenians. And he's taking a stand in very hostile country, folks. And he's preaching with all that he has. And he challenges them to give up the worship of all those gods that they worship. Listen to it. I'm just going to read 22 to 24. And then I'll skip down to 32 to 34. 22 to 24. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are religious." Now he's being sarcastic, folks. "For as I walk around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown god. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you, that God who made this world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." He would not back down. Paul would not back down. And here's the result, 32 to 34. "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them are Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." He took a stand. His convictions were the truth about who Jesus Christ and who God was. Martin Luther in 1517 took a stand against the Roman Catholic Church. and he nailed his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door. And he gave this famous speech, and it says, "Here I stand," and that's all you need to know. "Here I stand." And he took his stand. He was a man of convictions. Maybe your convictions don't require your life to be in danger, like Desmond Doss, or you to be ostracized like Martin Luther. But your convictions are still the same. I heard a lady tell me years ago she would never go out with a man who smoked or drank or caroused around. I thought, wow, your standards are pretty high. Fortunately, I made the cut. And in 2 weeks, we'll celebrate our 46th anniversary. I will tell you, even today, her convictions are still the same. So I have to sneak the cigar. No, I don't. I knew you were wondering where's my downfall. So as much as I say things and I sometimes might even exaggerate, that is an accurate statement from my wife. All right, not only does he need men of conviction, he needs men of commitment. That's point two. God needs men of commitment. Point A, men who are willing to go the distance. I just get befuddled by the number of couples over the years that Brenda and I have met with and counseled with, and they're facing their first little blip in the road or a little crisis in their life, and all of a sudden they want to throw it all away. Or their child is messed up and they want to throw their child all away. And I just want to say, for much of the world, men, our reputation isn't very good in sticking out, staying, going the distance. Tough times are going to come, and we think we need to find greener pastures. Well, I just want to remind you of what that great theologian Irma Bombeck wrote years ago when she said, "The grass is always greener over the septic tank." Just think about that. If you ever read that little book by Irma, she had a great sense of humor. But we all think the grass is greener. So we're going to go some other direction. No, we need to stick it out. We need to get through tough times. I can't imagine a tougher time in a family than we find when we turn to the book of Genesis in the 22nd chapter. And God has told Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to take him out on the mountain, and I want you to offer your son as a sacrifice to me." Now, as a father, I want you to just think about what those conversations were like walking out, and little Isaac saying, "Well, Dad, where are we going? What are we going to do?" Man, that's a tough conversation to have. He takes him out there. He prepares everything to sacrifice his son because that's what God told him to do. And then in verse 11 and 12, we find these words, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham, here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on your boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.'" He was willing to go the distance if that's what it required. Men, I challenge us to not only step up to the plate, but stay in there when times are tough. Stay in there when there's illnesses and there's tragedies and there's turmoil and there's stress. God has called us to be men of commitment, and frankly, all of us in this room to be people of commitment. And then the third point, God needs men of compassion. God not only needs men of conviction who are willing to go and willing to go the distance, he needs them to be equally compassionate to their family. And to those of us who are men and who are leaders in this church, we need to be compassionate with God's people. And we have the greatest example in the world, and his name was Jesus, who on so many occasions showed tremendous compassion. That's point A. Jesus sets the example. You want to know how to be compassionate? Just look at the life of Jesus and see how he dealt with people. We find him in John 11. And he's been called to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, who has died. And Jesus kind of takes his time to get there. And he arrives there, and Lazarus' sister comes out to greet him. And to be honest with you, she isn't real kind to Jesus. In her grief, she just loses it a bit. Let's look at John 11, 32 to 38. When Mary reached the place, that's the sister, where Jesus was in Psalms, she fell at her feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Wow. It's all your fault. It's all your fault, Jesus. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Look at what it says, though. This is what a man of compassion does, even when he's challenged about something. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then that famous verse, 11:35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews saw, see how he loved him. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind men have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. Jesus didn't tear into her and say, "Now, Mary, don't you know who I am? You need to show a little respect around here." He didn't do that. He didn't pull that card out of his hat and say, "You need to be this way. You need to get a grip on yourself, and you should not be treating me this way." He doesn't do that at all. He has great compassion for her. And he understands her pain. And he responds not with criticism or complaints, but with compassion and mercy. I've been in the room with some of you and others throughout our time in ministry when there's been several similar comments about, "Well, why would God let this happen to me?" Or "Why did, you know, if Jesus had only been here, if this..." And I just want you to know God understands that. God understands your pain, your hurt. We got to share yesterday quite a bit of the day with Franklin's family. And after the graveside, we sat around there in the Copeland Cemetery for quite a while till the... Honestly, the bugs just started eating me alive and I needed to go. But one of the things I shared with him over and over was that God understands your pain. And he understands your hurt. And he has compassion for you. And then I love another account of Jesus and his compassion. It's found in Mark 6. Verses 30 to 34, the people are coming, and there's eventually going to be 5,000 people, and Jesus is going to feed them. But listen to these words in 30 to 34 of Mark 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and we'll get some rest. So much for the quiet place, it didn't last long. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized him and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, listen to these words. We know they fed 5,000, okay? And I don't mean to be rude or crass, but in Jesus' time, they only counted men. So if there's 5,000, it's 5,000 men. So we don't know how many they fed, but more than 5,000. Then it says, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, here's what it said. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus again sets the tone. Things are crazy. People are coming from here and there and they aren't eating and their crowds are getting bigger and bigger and bigger and there's all of a sudden a sea of humanity and we know that the scriptures tell us that he's about to feed 5,000. But he doesn't tell them to go away. He doesn't tell them to come back after you've eaten. We've got a revival meeting at 7 o'clock. Come back after you eat. He doesn't say that. He says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Men, I want to challenge us to be men of compassion for our kids who will make mistakes, who may look as confused as those people did on that hillside that afternoon. I want to challenge our church leaders to have compassion for the flocks that we lead. Because sometimes they don't have their act together. But they need leaders of compassion. I want to close this morning by showing another video. In 1992, at the Barcelona Olympics, there was a British athlete named Derek Redmond who was everyone's favorite to win the 400-meter race. In fact, it was so overwhelming, they just kind of said, you know, here's Derek Redmond and everybody else. Here's the video of that race. Thank you. Derek Redmond didn't win the race that day. He tore his hamstring. But he didn't stop. He finished the race holding on to his father, who came out of the stands to walk alongside his son so they could finish the race together. You see, his father didn't say, "Derek, you're only my son if you win. Derek, you're only my son if you're the champion in the world record." Derek's father showed great conviction, commitment, and compassion for his son, who didn't win that day, but really won. So I challenge our men to be men of conviction. Let people know exactly how you stand. Stand on the truth and don't waver. Men, I want to challenge you to not only be men who step up to the plate, but who are there to the very end. And all the way through that journey, I want you to be men of compassion, who put your arms around your son when the race is lost, but life is still going on. That's what God's called us to be. Let's pray. Father, I pray that not just our men, but especially our men, would listen to these humble words, and that our commitments to our families and our children, that our commitments to our church family would be appropriately changed. Father, we pray for leaders who would be people of conviction, people of commitment, and people of compassion. And I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.